Good morning, church. It's awesome to be here with you this morning. I'm just going to quickly start with a word of prayer before I get into the message this morning. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, whether it's in person or online this morning. We thank you that we are able to make space in our lives for you and that we are able to know you more and know more about ourselves through your Spirit and the revelation that you provide to us. So I pray that we have ears to hear and that we have spirits that are willing to respond to the message that you want to be conveyed today. In your name, amen. So I'm going to encourage you guys, if you have a Bible on hand, to turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. And if you're wondering who I am, my name is Katie. I am married to Phil, who runs our student ministries here at Gateway. And we've been part of this community for about 9 years. And we entered this church a few weeks into being newlyweds. And we've gone through a journey of welcoming our 5-year-old daughter, Chloe, our 3-year-old son, Ellis, and hopefully our third at the end of this year into our church family as well. And it's been really fun as we have grown, seeing so many of the people in this church who have had growth in their homes and families as well. And when I'm not home with my kids, I am working at the hospital. The last 2 years, I've worked on the cardiac unit. And so I'm one of those people that puts the stickers on everybody's chest, and then I look at a screen so I can see the electrical activity in your heart. And that has been such an interesting journey for me to work in that area. I found it so interesting seeing how our body and how the heart often are trying to manage things that are going on, and that there's always a reason for what's going on. And it starts to become predictable what we see and what to anticipate next. And I want to share something in Ezekiel with you guys that it addresses the state of our hearts. And it was interesting, the timing came for this message as I was going through my education of how the heart works. And so we're going to pick up towards the end of Ezekiel. And just to give a little bit of context, Israel is in a state of captivity under the Babylonian Empire, and several thousand Jews have been deported throughout that empire and were basically refugees from their own homeland. And Ezekiel is one of the first people to be deported. And it picks up with his story of being called to be a prophet or a watchman of Israel. And a watchman is normally like a guard or a scout who's responsible for protecting a town or a city by warning them of a surprise attack or some sort of other impending threat. And as a prophet, Ezekiel is urging God's people to live faithfully and to warn them of the judgment and destruction that will come if they don't repent. And so for 22 years, he spends his time warning the Israelite people and the surrounding nations that judgment will come if they don't change their ways. And this is because of the idolatry and the lack of justice that has been going on. But then it concludes with a message of hope and redemption. So that's where we're going to pick up. Verses 24 through 28 in chapter 36 says, "For I will take you out of the nations." This is God talking to Israel. "I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." And so I want to draw some parallels here. We're going to really focus in on that concept of receiving a new heart, a heart of flesh, and removing that heart of stone. And this heart of stone, this hardness of heart, is no coincidence and is powerful imagery that's familiar to the Israelite people because it's referencing back to Pharaoh in Egypt when he was ruling over the Israelite people. They were once again in a captivity and they for 400 years had been slaves. And eventually God sends another prophet to tell Pharaoh to release the people from their captivity. And Pharaoh refuses to submit to God. And his indignation to release the Israelite slaves from their captivity led to a cascade of plagues that caused his own people significant suffering before he finally let them go. And this revealed his hardness of heart and displayed him to be a bad king. And so this same diagnosis being given to Israel has to do with the fact that there was idolatry in their temple. So Ezekiel, when he's called to be a prophet, actually receives a vision of back in his homeland in Jerusalem where the temple for God was, that in the holiest of holies, the places that were made for sacrificing to God, that the Israelites had decided that they wanted to be like other nations, and they brought in foreign idols of other gods, and they didn't just have them in their homes, and they didn't just worship them in the streets, but they brought them into the temple, into the place that was supposed to be sacred and holy, only for God. And there was this idea of compensating, you know, they felt abandoned by God. They were once again in captivity. And so they adopted these gods thinking, you know, if we worship our God and we worship all these other gods, we're kind of covering our bases. We're able to like overcompensate in the sense that we're hopefully going to be better off. This will advance us. And they also, as they moved away from God's instructions and teachings for their personal lives, and they became very outwardly focused, and there was a lot of hypocrisy, those teachings as well that were meant for those who had authority and power, where they were called by God to look out for the vulnerable, for the orphans, and for the widows, they had actually began to not just abandon those teachings, but they created systems that crushed those at the bottom even further. The poor were becoming poorer under these systems. And so we can see that Israel had adopted idolatry, and there was a lack of justice as they had turned away from God. And that's why God is calling the Israelites to return back to repentance, and he's sending Ezekiel to give these warnings, to be the watchman for Israel. And so we can see the parallels between Pharaoh's hard heart and Israel's hard heart. This heart of stone is representative of a spiritual heart failure. This lack of acknowledgement and submission to God eventually leads to hardness in our hearts. And it's interesting because in the medical areas that I work in, focusing in on the cardiac health, there's a type of heart failure that has to do with hardness of heart as well. So in very basic terms, when we're looking at the heart, we can divide it into two sides, the left side and the right side. And what ends up happening in this physical form of heart failure is that the left side perceives a weakness. And so as it functions as a pump to push blood throughout the body, it begins to use its muscle, the tissue, to push harder and to cause the blood to flow throughout the body. It compensates for this perceived weakness, and it actually is sustainable for a time. But what ends up happening is as this muscle grows, in the same way that we can see a bodybuilder who goes to the gym regularly and their muscles grow and they become a little bit stiffer, it's probably hard for them to touch their feet because they have all of this muscle mass now. In the same way that their muscles grow, this is happening to the cardiac tissue, the muscle in the heart that's responsible for pumping. It's grown, and it's trying to be helpful, but the stiffness and enlargement of the tissue has now created a new problem. This space where the blood was supposed to go in has become narrower and smaller, and the heart has difficulty relaxing to let the blood come in. So it creates this new problem that with the right side of the heart, blood is starting to back up because now it's not efficiently going through the heart throughout the body anymore. So this right side of the heart is now starting to have some dysfunction because the left side has dysfunction. And it creates this cascade effect of what was never really a problem to start with that had to do with the tissue. The compensation resulted in a harmful attempt to help, or a helpful way to help, into a harmful destruction cascade of events. And this is what can be called stiff heart syndrome. And in our human condition, we're all naturally kind of on a trajectory towards a spiritual hardness or a heart failure because of sin. We are separate from God, who makes our hearts soft and flesh-like. And so we're just like the Israelites. We are still prone to seek other things to give us that sense of priority and value in our lives. Sometimes we don't even acknowledge God, but for those of us who say that we acknowledge God, what is often a very subtle, slow, gradual process is that we can bring other things into the space that was meant for only Him. Things that aren't bad, things like relationships with people around us, financial security, and there are things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can become a greater value or a greater priority to us, and they replace God. And so we are just as prone to this concept of idolatry that Israel has been given a diagnosis of. And so I want to address how we can be aware of if something isn't going on right in our heart. In the same way that that left side of our heart, there's that compensation phase where people are totally unaware. Everything is fine for a time. But by the time you can receive a diagnosis, there's already been irreversible damage. I want us to take a few moments and have some opportunity to learn how we can check for heart failure. And so there's some classes of heart failure I want to talk about. That first one is that compensation phase where there's no symptoms and we're totally unaware that anything is wrong. But then we move into the class two, which is our green stage. And this is where we're starting to have mild discomfort with working really, really hard. But when things are lower, it's lower level activity or we're resting, we're totally comfortable. And really the only one that is aware of things like this are people who are extremely trained to know what to look for. Then we move into the yellow, which is class three, which is now it's not just when you're working really hard you're starting to have physical limitations, but even when you're doing any sort of exercise or activity at all. Heart failure symptoms are showing up with mild exertion, and the only thing that gives you relief is rest. And this is kind of our amber light. If you think of a traffic light, the green, yellow, and the red, this is your warning sign that you should get some help, that you should reach out to your doctor or your nurse. And it's not just you that's aware that something's going on here, but probably the people that are close to you in your life are noticing something's not right. These symptoms are becoming a lot more obvious. And then eventually, if that's not addressed, we move into that red zone, which is the class four, which is discomfort with any sort of activity. That those heart failure symptoms are at rest, they're when you're trying to lay down, sleep, eating, breathing, everything feels very hard and difficult. And this is an emergency. Act fast, because time is of the essence and distress is noticeable to anyone around you. And so if we're all prone to having a spiritual hardness of heart and this spiritual heart failure, then we need to be able to recognize and examine our hearts, because we don't want to wait until we're in those yellow and those red stages that something's going on in our lives. We want to be able to recognize in those green or even in that compensation phase that we're not in our greatest health and that we need other supports and resources to look inwardly. So how can we begin to examine our inner life then? What are some of the things we can do to be aware? The first is that, like we would in our physical sense, if we're not feeling well, if we feel like something's wrong with us, we're going to go to a doctor. We're going to ask our doctor what's going on. And if one was to receive a physical heart failure diagnosis, it's a pretty heavy conversation. Unfortunately, it's all about managing your symptoms, making lifestyle changes, because there's no cure. And it's very aggressive, trying to prevent heart failure, because once you're there, there's no going back. It's about keeping you at that same level and trying to slow that progression of greater and greater dysfunction in your heart. But it's a bit of a different narrative when it comes to our spiritual state. When we go to our doctor for our spiritual health, we receive a message written by Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 18 that encourages us, that says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." And there's so much hope in this, because it's not a hard or heavy conversation when it comes to a spiritual or a physical diagnosis with a doctor. When it comes to the spiritual, Paul is offering us hope that Jesus Christ counters spiritual heart failure, not just with symptom management so that you're more comfortable, but actual healing of the root cause, and so that you can be free of living a life paired with these symptoms that can become so familiar to you that they don't even necessarily show up as red flags anymore. This is just your life. We have an opportunity through Christ to have those root issues identified and to live symptom-free. It's curable. And we have constant access to this revelation through the Holy Spirit and his wisdom. There's no doctor's hours with the Holy Spirit and with God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." A second method of examining our inner life is to research our symptoms. In the same way medical professionals scour over textbooks for hours so that they can memorize these symptoms and research and implement it into their practice, as Christians, we are offered a textbook when we can study the Bible and apply it to our lives. It's a litmus test of how was our heart and our actions compared to Scripture and the example of Christ. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures, idolatry and witchcraft, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." And I think it's really easy for us to be able to take a step back and look at this list and say, well, there's definitely some red behaviors here. But I also want to challenge that there's also some very subtle green symptoms here. Selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, these are all things that are inward. There's not a lot of outward symptoms of these things unless it's very, very far progressed. But Paul's point beyond this is that whether we're in the red, yellow, or green spectrums, is that they are all indicative of heart failure, and they're all indicative that we need restoration. And it furthers this point that this is all of our natural trajectory. It's not just one or two of us. It's not those who are just weaker or lesser than. We're all on the same level playing field. And our third option for examining our inner lives is taking a step back and identifying our influences. When we have a patient being discharged from the hospital with a diagnosis of heart failure, there's a lot of teaching involved. So it's learning how to manage the diagnosis and making those lifestyle changes and trying to prevent another hospital admission. Because research has shown that with every hospital admission, the prognosis with heart failure is cut in half. Prognosis is another word basically for a probable timeline. So it's pretty significant if that's cut in half with every admission. But with every admission where you're in that red zone and you need significant intervention, it becomes harder and harder for your heart to recover and to go back to the place that it once was. And so before they're even out of the door from the hospital, we've already faxed and set them up with our heart function clinic in the community so that once they're out of our area and sphere of influence, that they still have supports, they still have teaching, and there's no expectation for them to learn how to modify their lives overnight. And in the spiritual sense, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of supports do we have in place? Do we have any watchmen in our lives? Do we have people that we receive warnings from? One of the hardest questions can be is, when people have tried to warn us, how have we responded? But this is why we need the church. We need pastoral leadership, those who have dedicated their lives to studying this textbook, to identify the symptoms in our lives. They're the expert eyes that can identify some of those green symptoms in our lives and try to help us prevent the catastrophic damage of the yellow and the red areas that can make it harder for our heart to recover from. And we also need relationship, and especially intergenerational relationship. When someone is in those yellow or those red states and they feel like they're suffocated by their symptoms and it's in every aspect of their lives where it's hard to breathe, it's hard to sleep, it's hard to eat, and day to day is difficult, they need hope. And they need the testimony that those who have carried a familiar burden are able to understand what it's like carrying that weight, but also that there's encouragement of what God can restore and redeem, because that's the whole purpose in this, is that we can receive this diagnosis and we don't have to stay in a place of being dismayed or discouraged or defeated, that God offers a promise through Ezekiel that it wasn't just about diagnosing, but it was about offering us a heart of flesh. And Jesus' death and resurrection makes available the Spirit to everyone. Paul explained in a beautiful counterpoint to the works of the flesh and of a hard heart. But Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is a journey fundamentally built on the response of Jesus' prescription of repentance and obedience. The doctor has given us the news, and we have a poor prognosis without him. And so how are we going to respond to this second chance that we've been given? And the first thing I want us to do is to look inward and ask ourselves, do we even want to get better? Are we willing to change? Because one of the things that I see consistently at the hospital when people receive a diagnosis like this is one of two things. The first is that this is a shock, that this is kind of like a wake-up call, and they're eager and they're open to receiving all of the support and all of the instruction because they recognize the severity and they want to change the course of what is happening next. But then there's other people who come in and they're angry, and they refuse to acknowledge or accept responsibility, and they refuse to take on any sort of lifestyle change or behavior modification. And it's heartbreaking because we see them again over and over, and their symptoms and their suffering is only worse every time. But they still refuse to accept responsibility. They still refuse to accept, or they still refuse to change. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we want to get better? And if we do, I invite you to ask God to search your heart. In Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, the author writes, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a hard invitation to make to God. I know in my personal life, there have been moments where I've made a prayer that is very similar, and I've received answers that I didn't want to receive. I remember once God told me that I had an attitude of entitlement, And immediately I was like, I do not. Rude. But I was able to take a step back and I actually saw how it was true and how it was not just in one area of my life. It wasn't compartmentalized to one thing in me, but it had bled into so many different areas and categories of my life and the way that I had an attitude in so many things. And one of them, and it showed up in such a small way, but it was like that little ping of like, right, this is what God means when he's talking about this, is when Phil drives our car and I'm sitting in the passenger seat and he's very easygoing, he's relaxed, he's probably that person that's going like just the speed limit, and I had to teach him about the left lane. You get in the left lane to pass, but you got to stay in the right lane to let people go. Because he's never speeding. He's easygoing, and that's great. We need people like that. I'm not one of those people, because I'm that person that when I'm in a lane and people are trying to merge in, I don't want to let them in. I'm like, this is my lane. I'm like, babe, speed up. And it was very eye-opening when I realized that that comes from my place of entitlement. It's not a big deal, but it's showing up in even little ways in my heart. And so when we make this invitation, it's okay to be a little bit terrified and trembling, but we have to recognize that we have to be obedient to the prompts of what God speaks to our hearts. When he searches us and he tests us, that we can't push that discomfort away, because healing can't come from what we won't allow him or ourselves to confront. And the third aspect of a journey to a heart of flesh is to let people into our journey. And the whole reason that this heart failure situation ends up becoming the problem that it does is because of compensation. And we are prone to trying to compensate all the time and to hide our shame. And we need to recognize that we have to let those things go to be able to let people in. Israel's restoration wasn't because of anything that they did. The previous 35 chapters of this book were talking about how they kept failing to turn away from their wickedness. And yet God promises them restoration because of who he is, not because of who they are. In Ephesians 2, verses 4, Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And so as we close this message, I want to convey that there's hope, that we don't have to stand in this place of dismay and discouragement about our natural state, that sinfulness separating us from God and leading us to a hardness of heart, that we can offer an invitation to God to come into our lives and to give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, and to test us and to open us up to creating relationship with watchmen in our lives, and to learn the scripture and to be able to identify how we can grow and have supports in place. And we can choose to receive the support, to let people hear us and to speak into our lives. And that when we're on the other side of this, that when we've had our own burden lifted off, that we can come alongside, we can journey with people and share that they can have freedom too. There's so much great hope in this, that you don't have to stay in this red and yellow zone of constantly just trying to manage and mitigate your symptoms. You can receive healing, you can receive wholeness, and God is offering us an invitation to look inward. And to accept his restoration.